Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. At the end, I'm going to just share a bit of an update on Pastor Bill. As you may have been aware or may not, he is presently in the hospital going through some things, and I'll be sharing more about that at the end. But even prior to this situation, the Lord had been stirring this word in my heart for a number of months, so I'm excited to share it with you. I've been doing a series off and on, as I've shared, about the names of God. God wants us to know Him. Here in Exodus 3, we see the situation with the burning bush, and then God calls him, and we see down here in verse 7 is where I want to draw your attention. Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry on account for their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." He saw their affliction. He heard their cries, and He knows their sorrows. God sees and hears and knows what's going on in your life. This wasn't just, well, He cares about them and I'm different. No, it's giving us an awareness. God sees and God hears and God knows your life and your situation. In Isaiah 53, it's a chapter we'll get into a lot later, but it talks a bit about the fact that Jesus was a man of sorrows. If you've read through His life in the Gospels, you see how it talks about what He experienced with pain and suffering. Hebrews 4 then reminds us that we don't have a high priest who is unable to relate. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands. On the cross, what did He say? What did He say at the pinnacle of His suffering and His pain and His torment? He spoke, "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We all have heard the phrase, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." We have a Savior, a Lord, a High Priest who cares, and who to a degree has experienced some of the same sorrows in our life. Too often we hear Christians say, "Well, you just don't understand. God doesn't understand." Yes, He does. He's able to understand, and He cares for us. He sees and He hears and He knows you. The question is, do you see, hear, and know Him? He wants you to. He has revealed Himself through His word. I had mentioned this before, and it bears repetition. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son." Why? "So that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." What is eternal life? In John 17:3, He answers that question. And this is eternal life, that you know God. And you know the Son whom He sent. When you are born again, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you come into His family, the biggest thing that's now open to you is the ability to know the Father. Because it's in knowing Him where you'll find your peace, your joy, your rest. You'll find contentment. You'll find all that you need. So if we're ever finding ourselves in a situation where we aren't content, lacking joy, lacking peace, whatever it would be, the answer is the same for all of those situations. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Yes. Get your eyes back on Him. For He loves you and He cares for you. So how much do you see, hear, and know Him? I'd shared previously as I'm going through this study on the names of God. I mean, God wants to be known, and He's revealed things through His word to us. These names are not just relevant for the specific person, people, and place of the moment He revealed it. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So those names He revealed then, for them, for those people, are the same He wants you to know and relevant for your life today. We see in Genesis 1:1, He revealed the name Elohim. Elohim, powerful creator and covenant maker. First revealed with a covenant through Noah. Came into a covenant there. He's not only all-powerful, he used that power to create, including creating you. And then he cared about you so much he entered into a covenant. What do you have to offer him? And yet, he entered into a covenant because he wanted you. And then we see a little bit later with Abraham, God called out from his family and where he was and into an unknown place where he said, just follow me, I'll lead you. And it came to a place there, God made covenants with him. And then in chapter 17 in Genesis, he reveals himself as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. See, what Abraham needed was, God, I'm wandering, I'm following you. I don't know where I'm going. I'm not around my family and friends. I'm around strangers. I'm a foreigner in this land. I need help providing for me. He said, I am El Shaddai. I will take care of all your needs. It means the all-sufficient one. And you fast forward up to Moses. Well, the children in Israel who were slaves at that time, who did they need God to be? They needed a deliverer. And he revealed himself as Yahweh, as Jehovah, unchanging. I love it how he says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew them by name, and I am your God today. I haven't changed. All those things that came before, that's still who I am. Unchanging, the faithful, and the redeeming God. And we know the story of the mighty ways he delivered them. Did you know he's still the same today? He can still deliver in the same way today. He is unchanging. And I had shared then, I then got into the name Adonai. You know, those first three names deal with a lot of the characteristics of who God is. And then we get into Adonai, and there's a change. See, Adonai is now a responsive name that we've given him relative to he, in light of who he is our master and our owner. You know, we're either a slave to God or a slave to sin. You are a slave to one or the other. There's no non-slave status, despite the world's attempt to try and create one. It doesn't exist. It's a matter of deception. So you're one or the other. And of course, we'd rather be a slave to God, yes, unto righteousness, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost, and all those things he has for us. Today we're going to look at Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Turn to Exodus, just a few chapters, up in chapter 15. So this is after they've come out from Egypt, just crossed the Red Sea in a miraculous way. We see here at the beginning of chapter 15 in Exodus, the song of Moses and then this, of Miriam, of just the celebration of what God did. I can only imagine the celebration of what have 400 years in bondage, all these signs and wonders, a sea parts and we cross on dry ground. I can imagine what they saw in the waters on their left and their right to remind them of the astounding nature of what was happening. And then yet still, the enemy still didn't get the clue, still following behind them. He brings them across, the waters crash, the enemy is completely destroyed. Imagine the excitement and jubilation. If you've ever had a moment in your life where you just were going through a rough spot and you saw the amazing, some way God intervened and did something, just that moment of just excitement and joy of like, wow, look at what God did. I can only imagine what they're dealing with there and how excited they are. It's just too bad it was short-lived. Look over here in chapter 15 down at verse 22. So then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, as you very well know, water is a basic necessity of life. You're not going to live much longer without water. You can live longer without food, but water, kind of a necessity. And they've gone 3 days without finding. Maybe they had some with them, I don't know. Doesn't tell us. But either way, 3 days without finding a way to replenish the water for just a few people? Talking about thousands, maybe millions of people who came out. No water. And how they respond, hey, God's got this. We saw what he did back there in Egypt. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. You would think maybe that would be their response, right? And yet we found ourselves acting surprised. We're like, what is wrong with them? All the things that God did, and yet they're complaining against Moses. Well, are we really that different sometimes than they were? How often sometimes do we find that we forget what God's done before? How he delivered us, how he helped us. And yet in the present now of today, in this situation, we allow fear or worry or anxiety to overshadow us? Again, not to condemnation, but we can relate to them, right? So he goes on saying here in verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. Therefore, the name was called Marah. So the people murmured and complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he had thrown it into the water was made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. He said, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will not afflict you with any of the diseases I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. You know, when I first read this, I had this question come to mind. He reveals himself as the Lord who heals. I think of healing as in like sickness or disease or an infirmity or pain. And it's had to do with water. Maybe it never struck you unusual. Like that's the time he chose to reveal himself as the Lord who heals, when it's a matter of they're thirsty. Like to me, it just seemed, okay, there's something more here I clearly need to understand what God's trying to say. And two things I just want to share about that. First of all, when he says there, at the end of verse 26, for I am the Lord who heals you. We need to be very clear about something. When he says he heals you, he is not just saying, I heal your body. The Lord cares about your physical body, but he heals you. Are you just a body? No, you are a spirit being who carries that with separation from God. If there's sin, guess what? He can heal and bring deliverance and bring cleansing and bring forgiveness to your spirit. You have what we commonly call a soul. You got a mind. You got a will. You have imaginations. You have all those kind of things in that part of you. That's also an unseen part of you, right? He cares about that. He wants to bring healing to that, healing to your mind, healing to that part of you. And you have a body. God cares about that too. So when he says, I'm the Lord who heals you, it's all of you. There's no part of you that is exempt from that. There's no part of that of you that he is not covering. There's no part of you that he is unable or unwilling to heal. All of you. In Luke 4, Jesus is beginning his ministry and he quotes from Isaiah. And here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Amplified says, the acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. When you look up those words and study them, what he's saying there is, all of you. He covers every part of that. That's what he came to preach. See, that good news, the gospel, isn't just good news for your body. Isn't just good news for your mind. It's good news for all of you. It is good news. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Spirit, soul, body, all of you. The gospel is the power of God. And he came to bring that to everyone. He wants to heal all of you. Now, God then showed me something I hadn't seen before. You asked that question there from Exodus where he revealed himself as the Lord your healer. And let's look at, well, how did he do it? What exactly went on at that moment in time when people haven't had water, they're murmuring, and God gives Moses instructions on what to do. And then right after it, he reveals himself as God, the healer. I want you to parallel some things. I want you to see some things here. Hold your finger there in Exodus 15 and also hop up to Isaiah 53. So in Exodus, we see here in verse 22, we read, led them out from the Red Sea into the wilderness, had no water, came to Marah, the water is bitter. People murmured, said, what shall we drink? Verse 25, and he cried to the Lord, Moses did, and the Lord showed him a tree. That seem unusual to you? He didn't just heal everybody. He showed Moses a tree, which in that actual word, it could be tree. It could be meaning wood, timber, stick, plank. It's something along that nature of things, right? Why? Well, let's take a look up here at Isaiah 53 a second. Verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. Isaiah 11, verse 1, expounds upon that more. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. John 15, 1, Jesus talks about being the true vine. Are you seeing the parallel here? What he's saying here? Back there, like, he had Moses grab a tree or a piece of wood and throw it in the water. Right? And when we can often, when we look at things like that, sometimes we can ask the question, well, what kind of tree was it? Like, what was unique? You know, if God wanted us to know, if it was important, he would have told us. But he didn't. What is important is that Moses obeyed what God said. Have you noticed throughout Scripture, God is great at taking ordinary things and doing extraordinary things with them? Moses, go get a tree. A branch, a stick, whatever. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was something that was clearly an ordinary thing. And go throw it in the water. And Moses, who knew God and trusted God and had faith, obeyed. Yes. God took an ordinary man and an ordinary thing and did an extraordinary miracle. And then used that to reveal himself as a new thing to them. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. And we see this parallel here with Isaiah 53. So let's keep reading it back here in Exodus. What did Moses do with the tree? When he had thrown it into the waters, he cast it into the waters. He took the tree, the branch, whatever it was, and he cast it into the water. Isaiah 53, verse 3. What does it say? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He faced rejection and being cast down by people. Yes. Moses was told to take that tree and cast it into the bitter water. And Jesus came to this earth and was cast down by men into such bitter rejection that he faced. Let's go back to Exodus. When he had thrown it into the waters were made sweet. The waters were made sweet. What was the impact of that? It took away the grief and sorrow of the people that was a result of the bitter water. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Did he not take our sorrows, our pain, our grief? That word grief means sickness, weakness, distress. That word sorrow means pain and suffering. Matthew 8:17 got it a little more accurately than Isaiah 53, but you can still look up the words and find out what it actually means. He took away our sickness, our weakness, our distress. He carried our pain and our suffering. It was taken away. And isn't that exactly what happened there in Exodus when that tree was cast into the water and it was turned sweet? It took away the pain and the suffering, the distress, their sorrows. God made something sweet out of something bitter. And then we see in verse 26 there in Exodus 15:26. At the very end, he says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." In Isaiah 53:5, what does it say? "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed." Hey, healed is the same word back here in Exodus. We are healed. Are you seeing the picture? Are you seeing the symbolism that God's using and referencing back there? Maybe Isaiah had that in mind. I don't know. But it is such a clear parallel. Well, then what's it say? Back in Exodus, verse 27. "Then they came to Elim." What kind of place was Elim? "Where there were 12 wells of water." Lots of water. "And 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters." I don't know about you, but I think of a palm tree. I think of a good emotions come to mind. A place of peace, rest, vacation, right? Those kind of things. Isn't that what happens? It's known as an oasis in the desert. Isn't that what God brings to our lives? He can bring an oasis of blessing and provision and peace and joy amidst a desert all around us. Isn't that what he's able to do? We can enter in to that rest the Lord has for us as they entered in. All of this is a picture for us of Jehovah Rapha, God as the Lord your healer, all of you. You know, sometimes in life we face bitter circumstances and we ask the question, "Lord, what do I do? I have these needs. What do I do?" Isn't it great? There's so much the Bible has to answer questions like that for us. Because they asked that same question. There was more specific, "What shall we drink?" But it brought it, "What are we going to do? What do we have to drink? Like 3 days, no water. The water here is bitter. What are we going to do?" And in Matthew 6, Jesus asks that same question, as though he's saying, don't ask, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" The Lord knows you have need of all these things. But he says in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God." I'm going to add the word "today" and "every day." "And all these things will be added to you." He's saying, put God first. Get your eyes on me. Don't forget who I was, who I am, and who I always will be. Remember. Seek me first. I will take care of your needs, for I already know what they are. Do not worry about tomorrow. No, it will always be tomorrow. There will always be tomorrows on the earth, but today will always be today. And the worries of tomorrow only ever exist in today. The only place tomorrow exists is in my calendar book. I can see all the tomorrows. But the thoughts or words you care about, all those tomorrows exist today. So he's saying today, cast those cares. Get rid of them. Seek me. Allow me to turn bitter water into better water. Allow me to turn your bitter circumstances into better circumstances. He's willing and able. But can we act like Moses and do what he says to do? Well, who am I? You're an ordinary person. You're well qualified. God majors in using ordinary people and ordinary things to do extraordinary miracles. You don't have to be somebody special. There is nobody who's really special above other people in the world, just so you know. God gives grace to the humble, though. That's whom God can use. Allow him to take those bitter things in your life and turn them into better. But now I like this part. It gets even better. See, all we've talked about so far is Israel, they had needs. We have personal needs, things that we need. And this revelation can help us in our lives and our needs. God can be healer to all of you. But it doesn't end there. And you need to see this. Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to look at a little situation here with Elisha. So this is just after Elijah was taken up to heaven. And here in chapter 2, we will start in verse 19. And he's in the city of Jericho right now. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "The location of this city is good, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." That word bad is the same word as evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that word evil is this. It's evil water, meaning it produces nothing but death, which we'll see a little bit later in the verses, which also caused the land to be unfruitful. It's barren. That's the situation. And so Elisha said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw the salt into it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water." That's the same name as Jehovah Rapha. Again, he shows up. He healed the water. No more death or unfruitfulness will come from it. So the waters have been healthy until this day, according to all the words that Elisha spoke. Again, I've got lots of salt in my house. If it was simply a matter of I just got to toss salt on everything and God will fix it, well, we'd all be majoring in stocking up on salt, right? There's nothing significant about salt. God takes an ordinary thing again, salt, and an ordinary man, Elisha, but who was humble before God, trusted in him, and obeyed. Where did he get the idea from? God. Take salt and put it in the water. Elisha could have said, "Salt? Really? Like, that's all you got?" Sometimes we question the ordinary ways that God can work and forget that it's the obedience, it's the faith mixed with it that brings about the supernatural, extraordinary results. So God used salt in Elijah's faith to bring life out of death and fruitfulness out of barrenness. Now, do you remember what Matthew 5:13 says? You are the salt of the earth. You are that salt. You, God has called to be the salt in this earth to bring life where there is death, to bring blessing where there is cursing, to bring fruitfulness where there is barrenness. That's what he has called us to. You are that salt. Jesus said it. You can't exempt yourself. Well, that's just for some people. No, that is for everyone. But you are right. It's not by your might or power. It's by his Spirit working in you and through you. But this is what God expects of us. God will use ordinary things in people to do extraordinary wonders. Didn't Jesus do some unusual things? You know, spit mud and put them on a guy's eyes and stick his fingers in some guy's ears. And I mean, he did some things that were a bit unusual. But don't judge the how, judge the results. He says, judge a tree by its fruit. Again, that whole tree thing. Let's judge Jesus in light of the results. They were healed. They were delivered. They were made whole. Bible says that all who came to him, who were oppressed of the devil, he healed. All. There weren't like some where, well, you know what? You've got this sickness. And you know what? God wants to use that for his glory. So you got to stay sick the rest of your life and just believe that God's going to use it. No. Can God use it? Well, sure. But if somebody goes through the whole life and it deals with a certain sickness or infirmity or whatever it is, number one, there should never be condemnation. They're only called to keep seeking and pursuing the Lord. But God's will is the same and unchanging. Does he really desire for some to be healed and some not to be healed? Show me that in the Word. I can show you that in a lot of places of the ideas and philosophies of men. And they are wrong. It is an evil doctrine. It is a misrepresentation of who God is. God desires to heal all people, and he wants to heal all of you. Oh, but shame. What if I know somebody who's been dealing with me for 12 years? Oh, like the woman with the issue of blood? Was it beyond God's ability? Did the expiration date pass for when he could heal her? There is no expiration date on God's covenant promises or his blessings for you. It doesn't exist. It is eternal. Remember what it said there with Elisha? Tossed the salt in there. It said, even to this day, that water is still good. There's no expiration date. Okay, well, it's good for 20 years to stock up and then get ready for bad water again. No, it is still good today. So the question we have to ask is this. Okay, how then can I position myself to be used as salt? Yes. To bring life and fruitfulness into this lost and barren world? Look back at Exodus, he tells us right there. Exodus 15, verse 26. I skipped over this a little bit earlier, but I want to hone in on this now. So after Moses threw the tree in and the water was made sweet, we'll start at the end of verse 25. Then he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. He said, this should sound familiar from other places, if you diligently, you know, if's a qualifier, right? I got to tell my kids, if you clean your room, you'll get this blessing. If you don't, you won't. And there are certain things that are, we understand what if means, right? If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will not afflict you with any of the diseases with which I have afflicted the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You realize the only one who can take you out from a place where God can be Jehovah Rapha to you is you. God doesn't change, but we have to stay in that place where he can bless us and be who he wants us to be. If we stepped out into sin or offense or anything bitter, he can't until we repent, humble ourselves, and come back to that place. What did he say to Joshua right in the beginning? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night and keep all that it says and do all that it says. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. You see in these patterns? You know, if we're lacking what we might think is success or prosperity in our lives, we'll go back to the pattern. Is there anything off there where you're not keeping God's ways, where you're in sin, where you're in disobedience? God will show you if you ask him, but you have to be willing to let him show you. What is prosperity? What does it mean? There are some inaccurate ideas of what prosperity is. Prosperity does not mean it's going to give you a bunch of money or a bunch of whatever you think you need. Prosperity in God's eyes, that you have everything you need to do what God's called you to do in this earth. Everything you need. And he's not required to give you more than that. Why would you even want more than that? You don't need more than that. You know, sometimes the path that God gives us leads through a season of only having a little. Sometimes having abundance. Didn't Paul say that? I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. But we have this crazy idea that I should always abound with having lots of stuff and lots of money and lots of everything. That is not God's definition of prosperity. It might be certain people, and they're wrong if they're saying that that's how God defines prosperity. No, it's not. God's prosperity is that you will have all you need to do what he's called you to do. And he's not beholden to have to give you more than that. And you need to be able to be content with that. Paul said there, he said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. And then he says, I know how to be abased, have little. I know how to abound. And then he said, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of that verse. Are you able to be content in all things. I've had seasons of my life where I've had a little. I've had seasons where I've had a little more. But I have always had everything I need to do what God calls me to do. You will always have everything you need to do what God's called you to do if, back to what he said, and to kind of sum that up, if you abide in him. You know, John 15, that whole chapter, it begins with, I am the vine. He goes on and says, apart from me, you can do nothing. They're the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. If we stay connected with him, we will receive all the sustenance and the nutrients and the life that we need to be fruitful in this life. And there's things in our life as a branch that need cut off. That's what God will do. He will cut off. He'll convict you of those things and cut them off. And guess what? He's not just going to cut off things that might be immoral. He might cut off good things, because that good thing is a distraction from you being fruitful and how he wants you to be fruitful. We can't limit it to just moral and immoral. It's obedience and disobedience. Of course, all immoral things are disobedience, but not all moral things are obedience. There might be things he wants to cut off in your life because he knows what's best and what he's leading you into. I gave the example before. You know, I could have easily moved into running for office politically and do some good things there in my mind, and others were talking about those things, and there came a place where, and praise God for wives, my wife just said, Shane, I don't see you running for office. And she just kept folding her laundry. I went to the Lord and was berating. Well, I'll say I was asking the Lord, why is my wife not with it? Why does she not see what other people are seeing? What's wrong? And he said, your wife is right, because that would be a distraction for what I'm calling you to. I look back now, I can see, I'm so thankful I listened to my wife. I mean God, I mean my wife. I'm so glad I listened to what God said to me. A little caveat, husbands, listen a little more to what your wives have to say. Not that they're always, they're not God. And wives, your husbands are not God. But if you're both seeking to listen to the Lord, and anything each other may say, you take that to the Lord, you won't be led astray. Psalm 37:4, I love it how it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean he'll give you whatever your heart desires. Not some genie you rub and get what you want. That means he will give your heart the right desires. So then when you ask for anything, you will get it, because you're not asking according to your will. Your will is consumed with his will. So you're really asking what his will is for your life. There are other verses people take out of context about, well, whatever you desire, ask and you'll get it. Well, they forget that little qualifier verse that's up there in 1 John. Whatever you ask according to his will. I could ask God for $1 million, a Lamborghini, all those kind of things, but I don't have faith for it because I don't know that it's according to God's will. And I really don't desire those things. I desire what I need to do what God's called me to do. And nothing more. Because that's all I need. You know the trouble that might come driving a Lamborghini around? The vandalism, the theft, the insurance, all those things. We think things are really good. I get all this money. Well, then you got this and you got that and you got this. It's just, it's not always what we think. God is smarter than you. He's smarter than me. Trust in his plan and purpose for your life. Abide in him. Keep his commandments. Matthew 22 says, the greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you try to ask the world, well, what does love mean? They'll give you all sorts of wrong definitions. So I've told my kids, that's not good enough, that you know the commandments. You have to know, well, what does God mean by that? What does it mean to love the Lord your God and love others? And we're starting with the first 10, which are broken down. You know, the first 4 are about this relationship, and the next 6 about this relationship. Put some feet and better understanding to what it means to love God. And I won't go through all those now, but it's a great study of looking at what is God actually saying in those commandments. You might be able to reiterate them. Maybe. Do you know all 10? Do you know them in order? They are in order on purpose too. There's a lot there we just take for granted sometimes. But he said, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. That's what Jesus said there in John 15. If you want to abide in my love, keep my commandments. Well, you can't keep them if you don't know them. You got to know them first. And that positions you to receive all that God has for you. He is the Lord your healer. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is willing and able to heal all of you. Spirit, soul, and body. Every sickness, every disease, every pain, every torment, every sorrow. Now, notice what that implies. You're going to experience pain, suffering, sorrow in life. But he says he can heal those things in your life. So it's kind of a promise that you're going to deal with some of those things. Not deal with them, but you will be healed from them. But you can't be healed from something you are not experiencing, right? So we can't expect, I will never encounter sickness, sorrow, weakness, any of those things, pain. He says, basically, when you do, I will be your healer. This is who I am. And he confirmed that through his son, Jesus. He can turn your bitter circumstances into sweet testimonies. That's what he wants to do. He majors in this. He can take ordinary people and things and do extraordinary things through them. He can bring life out of death, fruitfulness out of barrenness, whether it's in your body, in your relationships, in your job, in any aspect of your life. This is who he is. But we need to abide in him. I'm very excited as I continue to walk and grow with the Lord. And as I know many of you, it is exciting we can walk together in knowing who God is more and trusting him. And I am so thankful for the ministry of what Pastor Bill has brought to this church, to be a pulpit of truth, of God's word, to lead us deeper into knowing him, because that is eternal life. And we walk in that by degree. And I felt it was so timely with the Lord knowing these things that are going to come up in our lives today. Situation with Pastor Bill, who's presently in the hospital. And at the same time, instilling this word in my heart to bring out to you today. I want to share a bit about Pastor Bill, as Miss Donna has asked me to, for the sake of prayer. But I hope that today's message and knowing Jehovah Rapha, knowing the Lord as our healer, knowing what he is able to do in ordinary situations, in ordinary circumstances, that we can take those nuggets of faith that have risen in us today and apply it to this situation, not only our own lives, but be that salt and apply it and stand in faith for the lives of those around us. And one example right now, beginning with Pastor Bill. So as I had said, he's presently in the hospital, dealing with some various health issues and in need of healing. He's been dealing with dialysis, as many of you know. He's been going through that, and that's been going well. If you've been seeing him here, been getting stronger and bolder and more energy, and that's awesome. And then there are things that come up in life that we don't know what's going on. It's hard to get to the bottom of it sometimes. So in the hospital, there's a team of doctors who are working with him, testing his blood, looking at all different things in his body, and wanting to proceed wisely and yet cautiously, not to be premature. And so there's just a lot of questions as you're trying to get to the bottom of what's going on in these situations. Well, don't we know who knows that answer? Don't we know the one who knows what's going on? And aren't we able to come and approach the throne of God boldly, knowing he hears and answers our prayers? And we need to pray for those doctors to be instilled with the wisdom of God, to be having the discernment that they need in making those decisions. Tomorrow, Monday, the doctors are considering Pastor Bill having a heart catheterization procedure as one of the things. Now, there are, of course, risks and different things. As I said, they're moving cautiously. They're moving forward, and they want to be wise in the decisions that they make. which is why we have to be praying for them and for Pastor Bill and Miss Donna to have the wisdom and discernment to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. Those doctors are doing the best that they can with what they know. And if they're not saved, we know a little more relative to who knows everything and can release our faith for that, for them to know that. And so we just need to be able to stand in faith for them and the steps between now and what's next for the wisdom, the possibility of a blood transfusion, things with helping with his hemoglobin levels, things relative to dialysis ongoing, all the different pieces of his health. I never forget, Pastor Bill said to me a few weeks ago, he's like, the Lord just said, it's one thing at a time. The Lord knows the priority of those things. The Lord knows what are needed to answer these things. The Lord knows the timing for these things. And the thing above all that stands out to me, those of you who know Pastor Bill, when he says, I have a peace about this decision, he doesn't say that lightly. You know he's a thorough thinker, considerer, prayer, puts these things before God. And he said the other day to Miss Donna, I have a peace about moving forward with these, the direction we're going towards the possible procedure. You know, there's risks to everything. There's risk getting in your car and driving down the road. You know, we have to abide in the place of peace. Let peace be that governor of our hearts. And so we need to release our faith right now for the wisdom of God to speak to Pastor Bill and Donna with decisions before them, to give the doctors the wisdom they need in what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And above all, that Pastor Bill and Miss Donna be able to discern and come to a place of peace with what they are to do. It might have seemed odd to others for Jesus to spit on some clay and put it on a guy's eyes. I would have scratched my head if I saw that. And yet, what were the results? He was healed. Never underestimate the promptings of the Lord and what decisions he may make. So we're going to pray for them, for wisdom, for complete healing in his process. God wants to heal all of Pastor Bill. We know Pastor Bill, as he shared before, God's given him clear vision and purpose for the things ahead of him for this church. We also know when we begin to speak out the things of God, it makes us a target for the enemy, but the enemy has no place.